How many pictures of Jesus in a manger have you seen this last week? As you're out there running through stores, through shopping malls, looking in all the little kiosks, how many pictures did you see of baby Jesus? Through all the glitter and the glamour of the commercialized Christmas that we have, did you catch a picture? Just a glimpse of baby Jesus? We ask the question, as the men of old have, who is this child? Well, you know, Hollywood has added its own little twist to the story of Jesus. Dan Brown kind of helped him out a little bit. Looking for the Holy Grail. And somehow he manages to pull out of traditions and all kinds of stories that have been told over the years this idea that Jesus somehow, he had a child. Mary Magdalene had a child, and that baby then was the beginning of a holy bloodline. Well, if you believe that, I've got some swamp land down in Louisiana or Mississippi or somewhere down there that you can buy too. As for us as Christians, we are the people of the Word. Isn't that right? That's where we get our truth from, is from God's holy Word. And this morning, that's what I want to do. To answer that question, who is this child? But first, I'd like to just sort of set you up a little bit here. Last night we had our little Christmas together with Ryan, our youngest boy, because we're going to be leaving tomorrow and going up to spend Christmas with our older son and his wife and little Sean. First Christmas in their new home. It's going to be fun. We're going to have a lot of good traditions that we're going to start right there. And I'm already looking forward to that. But we had our little Christmas thing with Ryan and his girlfriend. And my wife was sort of complaining several weeks ago that we didn't buy a tree. My wife's really big into this celebrating Christmas, you know, and Easter and Thanksgiving. And she loves to decorate the house, and she decorates the office. In fact, the office she works in, she's known as the decorator lady. She decorates the halls. She decorates everything. She dresses up. She's just into it. She loves it. She really gets into it. And I was starting to feel really guilty because I was kind of being the Scrooge. You know, I was being like, come on, do we really need to spend that kind of money? You know, we're only going to, you know, we're going to be leaving and going up north, you know, and we're not going to really have time to. So, and then she didn't say anything more. And so all week long I was going, man, you know, do you really have to be the Grinch, you know? Do you really have to do this? So yesterday I went and bought a little one. A little tiny one, already decorated. I like those kind. Those are great, man. Little tiny one, and it's one that I can actually plant. Now, that makes sense. You know, good Scotch-Irish blood, you know. Save a little money, and you can spend it and use it later. But anyways, we stood around this little tree. We read a Christmas story out of a book, sang a few songs, had a little prayer together, thanking God for His wonderful blessings, the way He's watched over our family and just blessed us so much. Has God blessed you this year? Amen? Can I hear an amen? All right. And so we opened a few presents that we had there, and my son bought me a present. And it was one of these electronic picture frames. You've seen those? You can download all your pictures that are on your digital cameras. Trouble is, I have a Nikon, an old 35mm, and I can't quite figure out how to do that. But anyway, so he downloaded some pictures for us, and here were these pictures. And we just stood there as they watched, and they went from one to the next. This morning, I would like for us to look at an electronic picture frame of the life of Jesus for just a moment. The first snapshot that we see, the first picture that flashes onto the screen is the baby Jesus. The second picture is the Creator Jesus. The third picture is the dying Savior. The fourth is the risen Lord. And the fifth is the coming King. So let's look at the first one. Picture number one. It's a typical, well, you might say a maternity ward. Well, maybe not so typical, but it's a maternity ward. It's a manger, but it's a maternity ward. And there is a young mother giving birth. If you can picture this now, women, I know you can, but there's this mother, young mother, giving birth to her first baby. There's those contractions, and there's the cry of the woman in labor, and her back is hurting, and she's telling her husband, rub my back, rub my back. I remember that. And there's this tremendous pain that she feels, and a lot of sweating and a lot of pushing. And suddenly the baby is born, the only begotten Son of the Father. Wow. There he is. He's all wet. His hair's plastered down. His head maybe just a little bit out of shape from the birth. And everybody waits for that first cry, because the first cry means the first breath. And sure enough, there's this cry, this tremendous cry that's heard throughout the universe. It echoes off the distant planets as the angels look down and they see their leader, the Son of God, being born as a little tiny, tiny baby boy. The only begotten of the Father. You say, what is the point of all this morning? Well, it's this, folks. Jesus was a baby. A normal baby, born in a normal way. He cried when he was hungry. He wet his diapers. He completely depended upon his parents to sustain, to protect, and to raise him. And so, he was born fully human and 100% divine. Don't ask me how to figure that one out. But the point is, he was human and he was divine. That's bad news for Dan Brown. Jesus Christ, that little baby born in that manger, was 100% the Son of God. As those tiny, tiny little fingers reached out and clutched the little finger of his mother and hung on. You know how babies can hang on so tight? It's incredible. I don't know where they get that strength. What are they in the womb doing? Weights, lifting, you know? What are they? Their hands are incredibly strong for their size. And they grasp and they hold on to things. And you see this picture in the manger. Jesus is laying there in the manger. And he is holding on to his mother's little finger. And as we see that interaction between God and man, we stand in awe and amazement, because that same hand that grasps the small finger of his mother was the hand that shaped the universe. And by the word of his mouth, the worlds came into being, and our own world was created by those hands that are now so small and so tiny and so precious. The Gospel of John reminds us that he was the Creator God. You know the word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John is so mysterious about all of that. You know, Matthew and Luke, you know, they just kind of tell the story. But John wants to bring in some mystery into this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was a Logos, and the Word was Jesus. And he came and dwelt among us. Charles Wesley said this, "Veiled in flesh that Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus R. Emmanuel." Do you get it? Do you get it? This little baby boy that was born is the firstborn of Mary and Joseph, but he's the only begotten of the Father. But not only is he this little baby, but he is the one who brought the worlds into existence. His hands were the ones that shaped this world that we live in today. Jesus was just a little baby. And yet, the power of creation was in his hands. In seemingly insignificant birth, really. Nobody even knew what was going on. A few wise men that tripped across the desert. We have no idea how far they came. Some suggest that they may even come as far as China. Who knows? But anyways, these men came. They came because they followed a star. They believed that something significant was about to happen. They had seen, they had read the Word of God, and they had believed. So that hand that created the world, the third picture we see, is Jesus healing the sick. As he goes from village to village, home to home, raising the dead, we see him leading his disciples through the countryside and sharing the good news of salvation to those who would listen. Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 says, "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news." Amen. You hear that? Good news. Turn to somebody next to you and say, "Good news." It's good news that Jesus, the Son of God, came to this earth as a little baby. The one who created the world, the one who breathed breath, his own breath into the nostrils of Adam. It's good news that he came to this earth, because by coming to this earth, he brought salvation. So the third picture that we see here is a picture of the Savior of this world, the one that brings us eternal life and salvation. He is the Savior, as Luke says, born for you. This day has born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Doesn't leave us in mystery. He says, this is who he is. This is who he is. The one who has come is your Savior, and it is Christ the Lord. And he asked the question, well, save for what? Look at 1 Peter, if you want to. 1 Peter said, chapter 2, verse 24 says, "And Christ," I don't put the word Christ there, "but himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to" what? Righteousness. You hear that? He died on the cross and he bore our sins. That's your sins and my sins. Okay, you got the picture now? So here we have a Savior, Jesus the Savior, and we see his hands. This time, they are pierced by nails on a wooden cross. This time, he hangs between heaven and earth, dying for your sins and for my sins. In reality, you want it real simple, real straight, and to the point? We trade our sins for his righteousness. Do you understand that? Jesus died on the cross so that you and I could accept his salvation that is freely given. And when we accept his salvation and we ask for forgiveness of our sins, our sins are forgiven. Jesus paid the price on Calvary. He shed his blood so that you and I might have hope of eternal life. Hallelujah. Amen. He bore our sins so that we might be called righteous. I have to think about that an awful lot. I do a lot of praying over that one. That's heavy, folks. That's heavy. And I might add to that, there's only one way you get into heaven. There's only one way you get into heaven, and that is through Jesus Christ. He is the veil that was torn. He is the one that allows us to enter into the most holy place and to have our sins forgiven. That is good news. I don't know where you stand, but let me tell you, that's the best gift that anyone could ever get. That is absolutely the finest gift you'll ever find under any tree. Eternal life through Jesus Christ. Blood shed so that we might have eternal life. His hands were pierced. The words of an old song that I used to sing that years ago, I don't even remember who wrote it. I think it was Chuck Fillmore. But it goes, "I was guilty with nothing to say, but Jesus came and took my sin away. Those rusty nails were meant for me, but he took them. He took them to Calvary." And so, because Jesus died on a cross, because those precious hands that were once the hands of a little baby, those hands bear the scars of the cross. They bear the scars of our sin. Because Jesus, He never sinned. He was pure. He was holy. He was sinless. He was without sin. But He died for you and for me. And so because He died, we have hope of eternal life. But oh, that's not the end of the story. Oh no. We see another picture now. We see a picture of Jesus, who is our Lord, coming forth from the grave. Hallelujah. He is coming forth from the tomb that held Him there. He is victorious over death. He is victorious over dying. He is now our risen Lord. Galatians chapter 2 verse 20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Do you understand that? Because Christ died, because I have hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ, I am also crucified with Christ. The old self is dead. I'm a new person now, the Apostle Paul says. And Christ lives in me. Jesus died and He rose from the grave, and He lives in our hearts, and all who are His people. All who are His people. You claim yourself to be a follower of Christ? All who are His people are loved by Him, are empowered by Him, and we're enabled to live righteous lives in Him, in Christ Jesus. So who is this child? Well, when you accept Jesus Christ into your life, when you accept His atoning blood, you're in a waiting room. You ever sat in a waiting room, hospital, or maternity ward? It's pretty stressful. Fortunately, I didn't have to wait in the waiting room. I got to go see the baby born. That was, to me, the most wonderful experience in my life. It was a spiritual experience, and the Lord only knew that I needed it about that time in my life. I needed a change in my life. Watching my son being born and watching that little boy come into this world with those tiny little hands so strong holding on to my finger was just an incredible experience that I'll never forget. But here we have Jesus, the Savior, the risen Lord, is now in heaven. This is another picture. He's now in heaven. And He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Turn with me to Revelation, the last book of the Bible. Revelation, the 19th chapter. I'm going to skip and jump around through this one. I love this passage of Scripture. Revelation chapter 19 says, after this I heard what sounded like a roar of a great multitude in heaven. Whispering? Oh, I'm sorry. No, you're right. Shouting. But before I read the rest, go to verse 11. There's a multitude in heaven. And in chapter 19, verse 11, it says, and I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True, with justice and judges and makes war. And his eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. And he has a name written on him that no one knows but himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses. You get this picture? That's a picture. Dressed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written. Do you know what that name is? King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus, you get the picture up there, don't you? He's on this white horse, and there's a multitude of God's people, and there's a multitude of angels. And as they gallop down the streets of gold, their hooves send out sparks. And as they gallop out into the expanse of the universe, they're headed somewhere, folks. They're headed here. Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is the returning Jesus. The one that was born so many years ago and has gone to heaven and has prepared a mansion for you and for me is now coming again in the clouds of heaven on a white horse. Wow. And I don't want to miss it because you know me. I don't ever like to forget that in every time you see a passage of Scripture or a message from the Word of God, and it's got so much power in it, there's always a worship experience afterwards. You notice that? There's always a worship experience. Whenever somebody had a vision, or whenever someone in the Bible came face to face with the Lord or had an experience, they always got down and worshiped God. And so you have here recorded a beautiful worship experience. It says, and picking up again in the beginning of chapter 19, it says, hallelujah. There's this multitude, remember, in heaven, and they're shouting, hallelujah, hallelujah. Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are His judgment. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of His servants. And again they shouted, hallelujah. The passage goes on. It's a worship experience. So there, we have snapshots of the life of Jesus. And that life goes on and on. Continues on. So I say there's really only one thing left to do, really, isn't there? And that is to join those who stand around that manger. The multitudes of men and women throughout history who have accepted Jesus. Yes, the little baby Jesus. They've accepted Him as their personal Lord and Savior. They've accepted Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So that's really why we're here on this December Sabbath morning. We're here to acknowledge that Jesus, that little baby that was born so long ago, Jesus, the one who died on a cross, Jesus, the one who rose again and became our Lord, Jesus, the one who is coming in the clouds of heaven, He is that child. He is your eternal life. So that's why we're here, as I said before, we're here to worship and to celebrate the birth of that little baby so long ago. So don't let Santa Claus and Wall Street blind you to the real reason for the Christmas season. Father, this morning we thank You for this good news. The good news that echoes down through the ages. And that good news is that Jesus Christ is the only begotten of the Father. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. He is our coming King. Oh God, we want to spend eternity with our Lord. Take our hearts and change them. May the meditations of our hearts, the words of our mouths, be acceptable to You, O Lord, is our prayer in Your name.